We're turning God's Word this morning to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Thus far, we read God's Word. And it's those last words that we consider this morning as they're found in verse 7. And in verse 11 of the chapter as well, and we consider that name of God there, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. As we have considered in this series some of the names of our God, we see and know that God is the one who has opened up Himself to us so that we see and know Him. God is the God who tells His people secrets. And these things that He tells us are secrets because they're things that we of ourselves, we cannot know. But our God in His love for us and His covenant love for us tells us the secrets of who He is. And He tells us the secrets of His love for us in Jesus Christ. We know God, and we can understand these names of God only because God Himself communicates about Himself to us. And He does that in His Word. That's the way we know God. That's the way God communicates to us, from the Word. That's a bit different for us in our earthly relationships. Well, we can communicate with each other with words. We can write letters to each other. We can send emails to each other. But we know partly that that's limited in our relationships with each other. So that even if we have to communicate that way, two people who are dating and live a long distance from each other, that's all right for a while. But they want to see each other face to face. They want to see each other by what they see of each other and see the expressions on their face and see them face to face. And we know that in relationships, often we'd rather communicate face to face. But with God, we don't communicate face to face in that same way because God's a spirit. Yet God does communicate to us in an intimate way. He does that in His Word. He does that as He dwells in us through His Spirit. He does that in Jesus Christ. And one day we will see our God face to face in Him. But our God, and that's what we see when we look at these names of God, our God has revealed Himself in His greatness and His glory to us so that we know Him and we love Him. This knowledge of God is wonderful. And let's not forget that. It's wonderful to know God.
For as we look at these different names of God, this is what we see of God. We see that He is truly awesome. We see that there is none who is like Him. There is no one who can be compared to Him. But it's more than that. As God gives to us a knowledge of Himself, and as we look at who God is, as He reveals Himself to us in His names, we see and know that His name is a strong tower for us. It's to Him that we flee in our times of trouble, when we are under attack, when we are going through hardships in our lives. You see, this knowledge of God that we have, it's the basis of our faith. To have faith, remember, is to know the living God. That's the basis of our faith, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But this knowledge of God is also important for all of life, because the knowledge that God has given to us of Himself determines every part of our lives. It determines how it is that we live before His face. Seeing and knowing that God is awesome, that He is truly great, that has an effect upon the way that we live. We bow before Him, we revere Him, we fear Him, and we strive to do that as His people in all of life. This morning again, we see how great our God is in the name of God that we consider. The name Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. That's the name in the Hebrew that we have before us here in Psalm 46 and in many other passages of Scripture as well. My preparation to preach this sermon to you, it struck me that with all the names of God that we've considered so far, this one was more of a struggle for me in understanding the meaning of it than any of the other names of God. I'm not sure exactly why that is. I think partly that is because this name of God is found in so many other places in Scripture. It's hard to find one passage to focus on or to look at, because this name is used in many different passages and used in many different ways. I thought you might be interested to know that this name of God, in one form or another, is found no less than 280 times in the Old Testament. Sometimes as God of hosts, sometimes as Lord God of hosts. But 240 of those times it's found in the way that we have it here in the text. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. It's striking as well about this name that it's not found at all in the Pentateuch. It's not found at all in the first five books of the Bible. But instead, the first time we come across this name, the Lord of hosts, is in the book of Samuel. And this name is used most often in the book of Jeremiah. It's used often as well in some of the minor prophets, especially in Zechariah and in Malachi. But the truth about God that is declared in this name is this. This name reveals the sovereign rule of Jehovah over all things for His work of salvation. This name reveals the sovereignty of God, but not just the sovereignty of God over all things in an abstract way. The sovereignty of God over all things for the salvation of the church. And in seeing that this morning, we will see as well how great our God is. So consider with me this name of God that we find here in Psalm 46, verse 7, and many other passages, Jehovah Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. We'll look first at the idea of this name, secondly at the significance of this name for us, and especially as that comes out in the passage here, the Lord of hosts is with us, and then finally we look at the response that we ought to have to the knowledge of this name. What's the idea of this name then, Jehovah Sabaoth? Well, we've looked already at the name Jehovah and the meaning of that name Jehovah. That name means I am that I am. That name means that God is independent. He is in need of none other. There's no one else who affects what He does or tells God what to do. but instead He is the one who has determined from all eternity that which He will do, and He has done that independent of anyone else. We saw as well that that name means that Jehovah is unchanging. He's immutable. He's the unchanging God of His covenant. He continues in His love for His people. So we understand and know that name. But what does it mean that He's Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah of hosts? Well, that word Sabaoth means hosts or army. But this does not mean then that God is a God of war. We should not think that this name then means that God is the one who is constantly trying to uphold His honor and to uphold His Godship and His rule over all things. The idea is not that God is fighting to obtain or to preserve His rule over all things. That cannot be, because then God would not be God. No, He is God. He does rule. He is not fighting for that rule, to have that rule. So that Jehovah is the Lord of hosts cannot mean that God is the God of war in that way. We have to understand that this word host in the Bible refers to many different things. At times it refers to the host of the army of Israel. At other times it's used to refer to the host of the army of angels who surround the throne of God and glorify and praise Him in heaven. But also this word host is used for the host of the stars in the heavens. The sun, moon, and stars in the heaven are referred to in Scripture as the host. And in fact, in Genesis 2 verse 1, this word host refers to all of the creatures of the creation. And therefore, when we understand that about this word, when it's put together with the name Jehovah, declares the sovereignty of God over all. As the Creator of all things, the truth that we have here is that Jehovah God employs all things for the perfect execution of His sovereign will. He employs all things for the fulfillment of His eternal purpose. This name then reveals God's sovereign rule over all, His absolute sovereignty over all. But that sovereignty has a purpose. That sovereign rule of God has a purpose that is not kept a secret from us. The purpose of God in everything that He does, of course, is the glory of His name. The glory of His name as He saves His church through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. The focus of God in everything that He does is the glory of Himself in Jesus Christ, and as God is glorified in that perfect work of Jesus Christ for His people. We read of that, for example, in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verses 18 through 20, speaks there of Christ. And as the focus of all of history and of all things that God has determined is Christ. We read there, and He, verse 18 of Colossians 1, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The focus of all God does is that work of Jesus Christ for His church. This name of God then, Jehovah Sabaoth, teaches us about the proper order of things. And by that I mean this. When we look at this world, what do we see in this world? Well, we see all of the nations of this world. We see powerful nations, nations that rule and that have dominion over other nations in the world, nations that are even opposed to God. We find in the midst of this world wickedness, great wickedness in the world. We see all kinds of creatures in this creation. We see all the different parts of the creation and all that belongs to it. And we can put that all together, put it all in one big bubble. This is all of creation, including the sun, moon, and stars and all of the universe. It all fits in that. And the proper order is this. The hierarchy is this: God over all of that. Our God is the God who rules over all these things to accomplish His purpose. He does that in the world, even though in the world there are unwilling participants in that purpose of God. You see, the sun, moon, and stars, they're not willing. They're objects that God has created and that God uses to accomplish His purpose. But that's true even of the wicked world. They're unwilling participants. In fact, they're opposed to God and they hate God. And yet God uses them as well for the accomplishing of His purpose. When we think here then of Jehovah of hosts, don't think of Jehovah with an army that goes, but think of maybe an army of ants. How all of those ants, or the bees in a beehive, how all of those bees are working to accomplish one focused purpose. And that's what God is doing. God is the one using all things, no matter what it is, to accomplish His one purpose. We see that in the physical creation. We see that in the sun, moon, and stars. We see that in the changing of the seasons. We understand God's sovereignty over that. We understand and know that God's using that to accomplish His purpose. But let's be even more specific about things that are going on in the world right now. People are alarmed at what they hear going on in the world right now in regards to the weather and natural catastrophes. Cyclone, of course, that hit Myanmar recently. Earthquakes, not very far from here, in China, which many people have died and are suffering because of that. Not only that, but record number of tornadoes in our own country right now. So if they say it's very possible, if we keep on at this rate, that will tie or set a record. How many tornadoes are found in our country in 1 year? We see these things going on. This past week, we're reminded of the sovereignty of God. Some of you very powerfully. Helicopter crashing on top of the hospital. What's going on? The whole thing shook. Smoke billowing out. Reminded of 9/11, some have even said. Or what's going on in New York City. A couple of cranes recently crashed and killing people. But we understand and know God's sovereignty over all of these things. He's working through these things to accomplish His purpose. And really, if nothing else, to say this. The words of verse 10 of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. We see this as well, this sovereign rule of God, and as He uses all things to accomplish His purpose among the nations of the world. In the nations of the world, you find those who are opposed to God and they hate God. We see that in our own nation. For example, let me use the example of Hollywood. Hollywood is opposed to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's an enemy of the church. They mock God. They take God's name in vain. They spread the corruption of impurity and the lust of the flesh and sexual immorality and all of the rest. They're enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet God uses that for the good of the church. There are governments in our world today that are opposed to Christianity outright. They say you may not proselytize. Some even, you may not confess the name of Jesus Christ. They're opposed to God. Yet God is using them for the spread of His church and for the spread of the gospel and for the growth of His church. He uses that to accomplish His purpose. The beautiful truth before us this morning is that the Lord orchestrates all things to accomplish the everlasting salvation of His church. That's the name, Jehovah Sabaoth. Now, there are many places in the Scriptures that use this name. There's one other passage that I want to refer to at this point in the sermon and at other points in the sermon as well, and that's 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 is a chapter, maybe you don't know it by chapter and verse, but it's familiar to all of us because in 1 Samuel 17, we have the record of when David went to fight against Goliath. You children know that story. You know that story well. But what's striking about this history is the name of God that is used here in 1 Samuel 17. And I refer you especially to verses 42 through 45 there of the chapter. 42 through 47, I should say. This is when David goes to fight him in the valley there. And the Philistine said unto David, verse 43, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then notice what David says. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." The name used there is the Lord of hosts. I remember that history just briefly. Remember, Jesse, David's father, sent David to the battlefield to do two things. First of all, to bring food to his brothers and to the captains as well who were over them. Secondly, he sends David to find out how things are going with his brothers and with the battle. And David is to report back to his father, Jesse. And David at this time is a young boy, young teenager, 13, 14, 15 years old. And he had that kind of responsibility. So David goes to the battlefield, and when he comes to the battlefield and talks to his brothers, he hears Goliath come out and challenge the army of Israel. And Goliath says that he is going to defy the army of Israel. And David responds to that saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And David himself then went out. He volunteered to fight this giant. But the point of this all, in what David says and in what God accomplishes, is not that David did something great. But the point of this all is that the Lord of hosts did something great. Notice what he used here to defeat the enemy. Now, of course, God could have struck Goliath down dead right there before the army of Israel, but he didn't do that. The Lord of hosts, the sovereign God who rules over all things to accomplish His salvation, He used something else to deliver His people. A 13, 14-year-old boy armed with a slingshot and five stones to show it wasn't David, and David never took any credit for anything that happened here, to show that God is the Lord of hosts and He accomplishes the victory. The focus of this history is that Jehovah is Jehovah Sabaoth. As David says in verse 45, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And therefore the name here, Lord of hosts, is not just that God is the God who leads the armies of Israel. That's not it. No, He's the sovereign God who accomplishes His victory. And He doesn't even need the armies of Israel. And that's what David says at the end as well in verse 47. God is showing this, "For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands," He says to Goliath. Deliverance is of the Lord. Jehovah Sabaoth teaches us that beautiful truth. Now this morning as we look at that name, Jehovah Sabaoth, this name is most fully revealed in Jesus Christ. We have to see and understand that this morning as well. We just sang of that in Psalter number 58. Maybe notice the title over that Psalter number had to do with the rule of Jesus Christ. Psalm 24 points to that. Jehovah Sabaoth rules over all things through Jesus Christ. This name, this sovereign rule of God for the salvation of His church, is most fully revealed in Jesus. That's true. First of all, because remember the meaning of the name Jesus. Jehovah saves. Jehovah salvation. Whenever we come across that name Jehovah, it's most fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Our God is the sovereign God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. This is revealed, first of all, in the life and in the work of our Savior. In the life and work of our Savior. See the name Jehovah Sabaoth. We see that in the time when Jesus came. Galatians 4 verse 4 says that God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time. There was a right time for Him to be sent. And God sent Him in His sovereign rule over all at the right time. We know this about Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus' life and ministry was ordained by God. It was carefully orchestrated by God for His purpose. So that His church would be instructed. So that His church would be taught. Nothing happened just by chance. It wasn't just by chance that Jesus came across blind Bartimaeus or that He came across Zacchaeus on His way to Jerusalem. No, all of that had a purpose. All of the miracles that He performed had a purpose to teach about the salvation that God accomplishes for His church. But it's especially at the cross that we see the revelation of that name Jehovah Sabaoth. God used those who were opposed to Him and to His church and to His Christ to accomplish the salvation of His people. Acts 2 verse 23 makes clear that it happened all according to the determinate counsel of God. Even those wicked men who nailed Jesus to the cross and mocked Him there at the cross, that was all used by God to accomplish His purpose. You see, of course, Judas Iscariot, he had his agenda, but God used him to accomplish His agenda. The scribes and the Pharisees and Pontius Pilate and the Sanhedrin, they all had their agendas and why they were doing what they were doing. But our God, through them, accomplished our salvation through them. We see in the cross that our God rules over all things for our salvation. And that continues to be true. As Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died on the cross, is now ascended into heaven. And He rules over all. That beautiful truth is brought out in Revelation 5. In Revelation 5, in the beginning verses of that chapter, the beginning verses speak there of a book. Revelation 5, "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." This is the book that represents all that God determined that would happen in the New Testament, the new dispensation, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now the question is in verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" It's not just to open the book, but to execute all those things that God has decreed. And the answer is this, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And they wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." Pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He is worthy. He is able to open that book and to accomplish the purpose of God. All things are under His feet for the good and the perfect care and the salvation of the church. Our Savior Jesus Christ, enthroned on high, is working all things to bring the church as a complete whole into the new heavens and the new earth. There we see that name, Jehovah Sabaoth. So we've seen this about our God. He's sovereign, and He's sovereign for the purpose of our salvation. What's the significance of that for us? Well, we make the confession with the psalmist this morning. The Lord of hosts is with us. This name is a name that comforts us in battle.
This name comforts us in battle. I say that because often this name is given in the context of warfare. That's the idea that you have here in Psalm 46. You have the context of warfare. Go to the beginning of the chapter. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Why is there trouble? Why is there need of help? Why is there need of a refuge? Well, there's need of a refuge because of warfare. The enemy is attacking. And a refuge, a tower, is a place where the army flees when it is under attack, that it might be protected. Well, that was true in the lives of the people of Israel. We don't know the exact historical context here of the psalm, but the people of Israel were under attack. Under the attack of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Syrians in their history, and the Philistines as well. These people hated the people of Israel and their God. In 1 Samuel 17, the enemy there is Goliath. Goliath, as he defied the armies of Israel. And the point is that Jehovah Sabaoth is the only refuge for His people from the enemy. He's the refuge of His people when they are under attack. What does that mean for us? What does that mean that the Lord of hosts is with us? Well, it means, first of all, that we need the Lord of hosts because the enemy is so great. The enemy that you and I face is greater than that giant Goliath. We would all be dwarfed before that giant Goliath, who was 9 or 10 feet tall and big. Just a big, big man. Powerful man. Strong man. No one would have been able of themselves to defeat this giant Goliath. Not only was he a big man, but he was skilled in battle and warfare. The enemy you and I face is greater than him. Even if you and I were to see Him face to face, looking up to Him. Because the enemy that you and I face is a spiritual enemy. It's that three-headed monster of Satan, the wicked world, and our own sinful flesh. We considered that a couple of weeks ago. That enemy is relentless in his attacks upon us. And there are all kinds of forces that oppose the church and oppose us as we strive to live our lives in the midst, as God's people, in the midst of this world. But there's another aspect to that enemy as well, that we as God's people, when we sin, we face as well the guilt and shame for our sin. I mention that because Psalm 46 was one of the favorite psalms of Martin Luther. Martin Luther himself was given to bouts of depression as he battled partly against the guilt and the shame of his sins that he had committed against God. That as well can be part of that enemy that we face. All aspects of our sin, and as God makes us to see and know what great sinners we are, but then we can fall down into the depression of knowing the greatness of that sin before God. And so the second point we have to remember this morning, not only how great the enemy is, but our resources are inadequate for this battle. 1 Samuel 17 shows that to us. Why did the men of Israel, those soldiers, not go out to battle with Goliath? They knew that in their own strength, they couldn't win the victory. Now, they weren't trusting in God like they should have, but they recognized, at least partly, from an outward point of view, a human point of view, that their resources were inadequate for the battle. They couldn't defeat that giant, Goliath. And so they were afraid. Well, we're shown that spiritually. Our resources are inadequate for the battle. That's true as well as David goes out. He tried to put on Saul's armor when he was told to, but it didn't fit. So he didn't go out with armor. He just went with a slingshot. A boy with a slingshot going out to fight that mighty giant. That shows, too, that he was inadequate of himself. He needed God to win the victory for him. Well, that's true. We must see that ourselves.
Why is that true, that our resources are inadequate? Our resources are inadequate because God demands righteousness. He says, to be acceptable in my eyes, you must be righteous. You must be perfect. And you and I don't have that righteousness of ourselves. That's true because we're totally depraved. Even before we're born and we do anything evil, we're guilty and deserving of God's wrath. There's no way for us to get away from that or to repay God in any way. You and I cannot conquer sin ourselves. We are completely bankrupt of the righteousness that is needed to stand before God and to be accepted of Him. And when we try to overcome our sin in our own strength, there's only failure for us. And so the third point we must see here is that we need the Lord of hosts to deliver us from this enemy of sin. And He is the one who does. We see that in 1 Samuel 17, the Lord of hosts accomplishes the victory. He is the one who delivers. He delivers from the guilt and the punishment of our sin by giving to us the righteousness that we need in Jesus Christ. Christ is our righteousness. He sets us free from the captivity of the punishment of our sins. Not only that, but Jesus Christ, through His work in us by His Spirit, delivers us from the power of sin in our lives. We don't have the power to fight against sin ourselves. That strength, that power, comes from the Lord of hosts alone. So this name is significant for us in the battle that we face each and every day. We have the victory in Him and in the work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, this name, Jehovah Sabaoth, comforts us in our many afflictions. The psalmist here in Psalm 46 is speaking of that as well, especially when he speaks of strength. God is our refuge and strength. Strength in the many afflictions that the psalmist faced. This is a name that's revealed in the context of afflictions. In fact, one of the first times in which it's revealed is in Samuel, 1 Samuel 1. And in 1 Samuel 1, we have that history of Hannah. And it's striking that Hannah, when she brings before God her affliction, the affliction of being childless, she uses this name, the Lord of hosts. 1 Samuel 1, verses 10 and 11. She goes now into the temple. And we read there, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah, in her affliction, uses that name. Why? Well, she uses that name because she knows that God is sovereign and He's able, even though she's barren, to give her a child. He's able to do that. He's able to accomplish His purpose. But she knows as well that God does all things for the salvation of His church. And so she has that before her mind as well, the great salvation of God. So also then, we in our distresses ought to know this name of God and can even and should use this name when we go to God in prayer. Notice Hannah didn't say Father or Lord. She said Jehovah Sabaoth. That's a name too we can use when we go to God in our many afflictions. Oh, God gives afflictions. He gives the afflictions of sickness and disease, diagnosis of cancer, the death of loved ones, death of a daughter, death of a spouse. He sends many hardships in our lives. And at times in the moment when we're under these things, oh, we know the words with our mouths, but yet we wonder, why is God doing all of these things? But then we have this name, Jehovah Sabaoth. And He says, this is why I do these things, for the salvation of my people, for the salvation of you, for your good and for your salvation. And this means two things. First of all, that the Lord of hosts is with us in these afflictions means that He gives to us everything that we need in our darkest hour. He gives us the grace which we need to trust in Him and to know His goodness. And secondly, that the Lord of hosts is with us means that He works all things for our profit. It's all for our good and for our salvation. But as we see the significance of this, it should not escape us this morning. The fact that Jehovah Sabaoth is our God as a God who is gracious to us. His work of defending and protecting us, His work of working all things for our salvation, that's all a work of His grace. And that comes out in the other name that's here in Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Why does He use that name? In connection with Jehovah Sabaoth, God of Jacob. He uses this name to show His unchanging favor for His people. Think about Jacob. Jacob was a schemer. He was a manipulator. It took a lifetime for him to learn to trust in the Lord. He was a man who time after time, even though the Lord assured him that He was with him, that he became afraid in the circumstances of life, and he took control of things himself, or he tried to make things turn out the way that he wanted them to turn out. And the Lord kept coming to him and saying, "Jacob, no, it's Me. I'm the Lord. I'm with you. I will take care of you. You don't have to be afraid of your brother Esau. I will take care of you." And the Lord always did. It shows the faithfulness of our God. Jacob didn't deserve this, yet to him, He was the Lord of hosts. The same is true for us. What is amazing is that the Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. This means that He's faithful as the Lord of hosts to us. He's faithful in His defense and preservation. He's faithful in working all things for our good. That never changes. To put it this way, He is with us at all times, and never does that change. Because He's Jehovah, the unchanging God of His covenant love. How do we respond then to the knowledge of God that we have in this name of God as He gives it to us? Well, first of all, it's this: trust in Him. Psalm 46, verse 7 is a confession of trust. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The psalmist is confessing this. This is a confession of his faith. And in fact, the entire psalm is a confession of the psalmist's faith. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble, and so on. It's a confession of faith. Faith based on knowledge, of course, that God is Jehovah Sabaoth, that He is the one who delivers, He is the one who is sovereign, and He is the one who is unfailing in His care for His people. Therefore, the point is, when you find yourself failing and powerless in the difficult circumstances of life, when you're struggling with sin, when you're struggling with affliction that God has placed on you, run to Him. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is your strong tower. And those who know that then flee to them, to Him, in their time of trouble. When you're struggling with your sin, when you're caught in your sin, and when you're in the depths sometimes at the end of the day, because you look back and you see how you've dealt with your children, and you see how you've dealt with your spouse, and you see the awful things that you've done. Look to Him. Run to Him. Know that He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, who forgives our sins for Jesus' sake. When we're in the depths because of the afflictions and trials that God gives. The Word of God to us this morning is, run to Him, flee to Him. Know that He, Jehovah Sabaoth, is your strong tower. This is the name that keeps us from boasting in chariots and in horses, as the psalmist refers in Psalm 20, verse 7. And this name reminds us to trust in Him and in Him alone. So trust in Him. The second response is this. Respond with awe to Him. There's another aspect of this name I've not brought out yet this morning, but that comes out especially in the book of Malachi, but really in the other prophets as well. It comes out in Jeremiah, it comes out in Zechariah as well, but also in Malachi. There's another aspect to this name. Now we've touched on it. We should call our attention to it here. In Malachi 1, verses 10 and 14, we read there, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you," notice the name there, "saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." And then go to verse 14, "But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Now you find there in the context, when you read through Malachi 1 and that which follows in Malachi, that God points out an awful sin that the people of Israel were committing. The sin was this: they were worshiping God with mere lip service, and their hearts were far from God. In their worship, they were just going through the motions. They didn't care about what kind of animal they brought, just so they brought an animal. And in fact, what they brought was the worst when God commanded them to bring the best. And that characterized all of their worship. They didn't bring the best, they brought the worst. They were not focused on worshiping the living God. God, through Malachi, confronts the people concerning this sin. And He does this, and He uses this name, the Lord of hosts, to show them this. They must bow their knees before Him, because He is Jehovah Sabaoth. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the one who rules over all for the salvation of His people. We've seen this morning the greatness of our God. In so many ways, it's impossible for us to fathom how it is that God rules over all things and makes everything that happens in the world from moment to moment work for the salvation of His church. That's mind-boggling. That doesn't fit here in our finite minds. We know it's true because God has said so in His Word. But what's the point of all of that? See how great your God is. See how great He is. And in knowing that, bow before Him. Not just here. Certainly bow before Him while you're here. But the point for the people of Israel in the book of Malachi was, fear Him. Fear Him in every part of your life, people. And that's His Word to us too. That's how we respond to seeing the greatness of our God in this name and all of the other names of God. Fear Him. Bow before Him. Serve Him in word and in deed. Do that in the power of His grace, knowing that He alone is able to give you that strength. But that's our right response to this. God has spoken to us this morning. He has spoken. And He says, "Behold your God." He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Let us behold our God and bow before Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how great Thou art. We ask, Father, that by this word Thou wilt impress upon our hearts and souls Thy greatness, so that we might bow before Thee. Not only today, not only in our worship, but in every day of our lives, living to serve and to glorify Thee. Grant us, Father, strong faith to trust in Thee and to know that Thou art working all things for our salvation and for the glory of Thy name. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou art Jehovah Sabaoth. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen.